Amen. Thank you. Our children can be dismissed at this time to children's worship. And the rest of us, I would like to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, there in the Minor Prophets, as we continue walking through this short little book. But hopefully, though it's a short book, there are great truths and great promises and reminders from His Word in here as well. Jonah chapter 2, we'll look at the whole chapter, just 10 verses. We'll read that here in a few moments. I suppose it could be this morning that there are some among us who we would classify as spiritual giants among us. However, if you're like the rest of us and you probably classify as a normal Christian, I would say we could find ourselves being a little bit like Jonah at times. We could find ourselves responding to our situation and responding to God a little bit like Jonah at times. You see, if you're a normal Christian, you might agree that our hearts are prone to wander at times. And what do we do in those moments? Perhaps there are some here today who are wandering in rebellion against God. Oh, maybe not openly. Maybe not in a way that you would even see that is rebellion, but in a I do not acknowledge you, right? Still lost in our sins and trespasses sort of way. Maybe some of us have been through prolonged moments of disobedience in our life, and we felt like God was so far away, and yet it was we who wandered. Others may know what that is like. What do we do in those moments? Would you believe me if I told you that there are some people who seem to prefer, or even if they don't prefer it, they're okay with the concept of just wandering lost. Just kind of wandering lost, don't really know where they're going. I read an article the other day that was discussing the age-old dilemma. Why do men get lost and refuse to ask for directions? Right? Some of you are like, that's me, right? That why do men get lost and refuse to ask for directions? And I was blown away that this study that was done said that the average man will clock more than 900 miles in his life wandering lost. Some of us, it may be more than that. Some of it may be less, but that's just an extra 900 miles on average lost. Now, here's the amazing thing. The conclusion of this particular article said, the reason men wander lost and don't stop to ask for directions is because being lost is part of the journey of discovery. Right? And so it pointed to some interesting thoughts that I hadn't considered, to be real honest. You think about Christopher Columbus, right? He was technically lost when he discovered, although you could say Native Americans were here, I get that, but when he discovered, for Western Europeans anyway, the Americas. And it was Juan Ponce de Leon who accidentally discovered Florida while searching for the Fountain of Youth on the mythical island of Bimini. That didn't exist, but Florida did, and he discovered it because he was lost. Now, guys, we can stick with that theory, that really being lost is about the journey of discovery, and maybe that's true to some extent. However, I would like to add this one to it. The main reason men or anyone wander lost and don't ask for directions is pride. It's pride. We see that in Jonah's life here in this passage. Jonah had some pride, and it's leading him on a journey of discovery. Not one that he intended. Not one that he probably enjoyed in the end, but he's on a journey of discovery. And what he sees and what we see is that his stubbornness caused him to remain in rebellion against God. He wasn't just on some happy-go-lucky journey of discovery. He was on a journey of rebellion against God because of his pride until God turned his heart. Now, I want us to read these 10 verses in here, and hopefully we'll begin to see this in Jonah's life. We'll begin to see a change as God changes his heart here in the story. So look with me in Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord.' And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." Will you pray with me? Father, this morning, we see in the pages of Scripture the prayers of a man who has been confronted with the reality of who he is, and more importantly, the reality of who you are. And Father, I pray that as we look deeper into this text, that you would help us to come to those realities as well. That you would help us to look at ourselves in light of who you are. And Father, may we come to similar conclusions, that you are worthy. Father, that our rebellion is a rebellion against you, and our greatest need is to be reconciled to you. Father, help us to see that this morning, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember from last week, you will know that Jonah has been sent on a mission by God. He has been commanded, very simply, we saw it. God just said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." All right? Now, you don't have to get a whole lot of detail from the story to know that Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and Assyria is the dominant world power, and they are a nasty, ruthless bunch, and God is passing judgment upon them. And so he sent Jonah to Nineveh, and so what Jonah does is he gets up and he runs the opposite direction. Right? He wants to get on a ship for Tarshish, and so he's running in disobedience from God. And so as he gets on the boat, God brought a great storm. It threatened Jonah's life. It threatened the crew's life on that ship so much that they finally had to take him and throw him overboard in order to preserve their own lives. And then we saw at the very end of chapter 1 in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah survives. He lives inside the belly of this great fish for 3 days and for 3 nights. And then we see at the end of chapter 2, he's going to get spit up then again on dry land. Now, like I said a couple of weeks ago, it could be that as we look at this story, as you look at this story, you think in your heart, "This is not possible." And my response is, you're absolutely right. Apart from God. But isn't that the point of the story? Remember, the story is not about a great fish. The story is about a great God working in a sinful heart. So what is God doing with Jonah? Church, he's disciplining Jonah. He's disciplining Jonah. And sometimes I think we get confused between punishment and discipline, right? And sometimes, you know, the two are combined a little bit, but what God does in Jonah's life is discipline. And as a matter of fact, this is a good thing for him. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, if God doesn't discipline us, do you know what that means? It means we're not his children. Now we might be taken aback and think, well, that's kind of mean. You know, especially, you know, maybe if you're one of those parents who just never disciplines your children, that's kind of mean. Why would God discipline us? Well, listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. The author says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, when we respond correctly to God's discipline, it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is what God's people are ultimately seeking. And so God's discipline is turning Jonah's heart back to him, back to where it needs to be. He had been a faithful prophet before. God's turning his heart back to him. And so in this passage, I want us to see four truths about a heart that is turned from God, or turned by God. The first truth is this: the turned heart is honest with God. It's honest with God. Now, it takes some time to get honest with God about our sin, does it not? I don't know about you, but sometimes for me, it really does, to begin to see things God's way. And let me show you how this works in Jonah's life. If you'll notice in verse 17, when Jonah's swallowed by the big fish, it tells us Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then this is an artificial separation. You get to verse 1 of chapter 2, and what does it say? Then Jonah prayed to the Lord. He's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, probably belly aching, no pun intended there, just frustrated, whining about all that's gone wrong in his life over the last 3 days, and it probably doesn't get much worse than that. But it says, after 3 days and three nights, then he called out to the Lord. He almost drowns. He's fish bait, literally, for 3 days, and it still took him those 3 days in order to turn to God. And yet, when God finally gets a hold of his heart, when he finally turns his heart back to him, Jonah prays. And that's really what chapter 2 is. It is his honest prayer to God. Church, I wonder, when you think about your own prayer life, are you this honest with God in your prayers? Are you honest with God, honest about what's really going on? Like when I go to God in my prayers and I ask for his forgiveness, is it because I'm broken and truly repentant? Or is it because I'm sick and tired of my circumstances and I just want them to end? Are we honest with God in our prayers? Like when we go to God and we ask him for some blessing, some favor, something in our lives, and we try to convince God that, you know what, God, this is really in my best interest that you would do this for me, as if God doesn't know what's in our best interest. Jonah got honest with God, and he acknowledged the reality of his situation. And it's interesting the way he does it, too, because Jonah knows that the problem he is in is his own fault. And Jonah understands that God is disciplining him. Look back in verse 3, in verse 4. And I want you to notice the yous in there, because the yous are God in this prayer. First thing he says is, "For you cast me into the deep." He's not blaming the crew. He's not blaming that storm for all that has happened that just ruined his life. He says, "No, God, I understand what's going on. You have cast me into the deep." And then he says down at the end of verse 3, "All your waves and your billows passed over me." That storm that came upon us, those are your waves, God. Those billows, they belong to you. They do your bidding. They do your will. Church, those storms in your life, the waves and the billows that are happening in your life, they may be from God. Have you ever considered that? Verse 4, here's the worst part. The worst part of the whole situation. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Do you see what sin does? You see what sin did in the life of Jonah? And the same thing happens in our lives. Then I'm driven away from your sight. That's the worst possible place to be. And I think there are people out there, especially non-Christians, who think, if I can get away from God, if I can just be away from the people of God and the Word of God and all this nasty conviction, then I'm going to have peace in my heart. Because if I can just get out of the sight of God, all will be well. In church, that is the most dangerous place to be. God put Jonah where he was for the sake of discipline. He put him there for discipline. Now, I wonder, as we think about this, when was the last time we were really honest with God? And really considered the circumstances of our life and maybe the misery and some of the pain and all of the things going on in our lives. Could they really be part of the storms that God allows to come into our lives? Have we gotten honest with them? We see all kinds of storms that come because of our disobedience. I mean, think about it. Have you had an argument with your spouse lately that just turned into a storm? That just turned into a complete mess and you're not sure how to get out of that? Or maybe with some of our younger people, it's that rebellion against your parents, that rebellion against those leaders in your life, and it's just causing the waves to get bigger and bigger in your life. Maybe our problem, maybe our disobedience is that anger that we're not controlling. Perhaps the depression that we allow ourselves to fall into, it's part of the waves that keep coming into our lives. And maybe it's time to get honest with God about our sin, and it could be a sin that nobody else knows about. Right? You haven't been open with anybody about what's going on in your life. What's going on in your heart, and we come together, and we'll be here on Sunday, and we're going to smile, and we're going to say, I'm good. You good? Yeah, glad you're good. All right, let's move on. What's really going on in our hearts? Jonah had to be honest about what was going on in his heart. It's only because a heart that is turned and honest with God, it's the only kind of heart that will ultimately repent of sin. And listen, repentance, that's a good place to be. So we see that the turned heart is honest with God, but that leads into number two. The turned heart is repentant toward God. So we see in Jonah's life, after a few days, he's literally been stewing and decaying. That's what happens inside the stomach, decaying in the belly of the fish. And he finally began to see things God's way. And he finally owns up to what's happening in his life. And what we should see is this is the nature of repentance in his life. Notice what he confesses in verse 8. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, did you see that? Because it's really easy to skip right over that verse. Those who pay regard to vain idols. Is this really Jonah's problem? Like, what's he confessing here? Jonah was just disobedient to God. He just ran the other direction from God. He just chose to be rebellious toward God. And yet he seems to think the main issue here is vain idols in his life. Well, church, of course that's the problem. Of course that's the problem. This is what happens in our lives. Anytime we move from God, we're moving into the arms of some idol in our lives. And it may not be some figure sitting on a shelf, right? It may not be some deity in the sky, but it is an idol nonetheless. When we turn from faithfulness to God, we've turned to an idol. Anything that is prioritized above God in our lives becomes an idol for us. Thankfully, Jonah was brought to repentance. Verse 7, he said, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. You see, repentance, it turns us back to what is right, and what is good, and what is holy, and what is just. And what we find every single time is, when we get back to what is right and good and holy and just, we've come back to God, because God is those things. Do you remember the story of King David's adultery? Who could forget it, right? Just a tragic situation. And we see sin just piling up upon sin in the text. It starts out with the lust of David's eyes, and he's being disobedient. He's in a place he shouldn't be, looking at things he shouldn't be looking at, and then more sin piles on, and he says, I want that. I want the desire of my eyes. And so he commits adultery. And then when he realizes he's committed adultery, and that adultery has led to a pregnancy, it leads to more sin. And so more sin begins to pile up, and there's some deceit that takes place. I'll just bring the woman's husband home, and we'll act like this never happened, right? And then when that doesn't work out, more sin piles up. And we're like, we got to get rid of this guy. And so I'll have him murdered. Sin piles up against on sin, and it wasn't until Nathan confronted David did he repent of his sin. And we see it in Psalm 51. He got honest with God first, as we've already seen. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Notice what he says here, against you. You only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. David got real with God, he gets honest with God, and then he says, here's the repentant part, although it's all kind of the same, right? He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me, that's repentance, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Church, can I state something incredibly obvious here this morning? Repentance can be very, very difficult. Have you discovered that to be true in your life? Repentance can be very, very hard sometimes. It's hard to confess. For me, it's hard to confess that I'm selfish, that I can be rebellious against God, and that I can have a heart full of pride. It's hard to confess that my heart is an idol factory. And when I'm not seeking God, I'm seeking some other idol. But listen, that's why true repentance is a work of God. Make no mistake, what happens in Jonah's heart here in our text is a work of God. God turns his heart and uses all the circumstances in his life to do that. The pain, the misery, the good, all of that is used to turn him back, to turn his heart back to desiring God, and to turn his face back to gazing upon the Lord. In church, here's the reality, here's the truth. When we are willing and ready to repent of our sin, we'll find a God who is willing and ready to offer forgiveness. He always does. He always does. It's the nature of who he is. Now, why does he do that? Because listen, a repentant heart is the only heart that praises God. And you know what God desires most from us? Our praise, our worship. And so we notice, thirdly, after a repentant heart, we notice the turned heart, thirdly, is thankful to God. We see that in Jonah's life. You know, on the one hand, it's really easy to be thankful for things. I'm a baseball fan. It's baseball season. It's one of the greatest times of the year. And anytime somebody, you know, hits a game-winning home run, and they're interviewed after the game, and they say, well, first of all, I want to thank God, you know, for that bat. I don't know, for the bat, for the ball, for the pitch. I'm not sure what it was. But anyway, I want to thank God for that home run. That one's pretty easy, right? Woman gets a promotion at work, and she's like, it was out of the blue. Didn't even see it coming. First of all, I want to thank God for that promotion, and that's all good. The student gets an A on their final exam, and they thank God for that A on their exam. These are all good things, are they not? But listen, this is easy, right? This kind of thankfulness is easy. It's appropriate, right? It's good. It's appropriate, but it's easy. The kind of thankfulness that Jonah's dealing with and that I really want to get to this morning is a more difficult kind of thankfulness, a more challenging kind of thankfulness. And let me illustrate it this way with the story of Corrie ten Boom. Now, some of you may be familiar with the story, but she and her sister Betsy were in a concentration camp, the Ravensbrück concentration camp during World War II. And during their time in the barracks there, they discovered immediately that their barrack was infested with fleas. In their hair, all over their bodies, everywhere in those barracks. And it was amazing. One day, the story goes that Betsy said to Corrie that she had been reading 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it said, "Give thanks in all circumstances." You know where I'm going with this, right? You know where I'm going with this. Now, obviously, Corrie had a difficult time with where Betsy was going with this. And so Betsy said, "You know, we should be thankful for this smuggled Bible that we've been able to bring into the barracks. Don't know how we're getting away with it, but let's be thankful for it." And she said, "We should also be thankful for this crowded, overcrowded barracks full of ladies." And she said, "We should also be thankful for these fleas that are in our barracks. God said, give thanks in all circumstances." Now the fleas, that would be a hard one, would it not? And yet it took a while before they actually figured out and began to see what God was doing in their circumstances. Over some time in the camp, they began using that smuggled Bible and that overcrowded room full of ladies, and they began having Bible study and worship with those ladies. And when they wondered, when they finally figured out, I should say, why they were given such freedom, given such liberty there in the barracks, it was because there wasn't a single guard in the concentration camp who would come into that flea-infested barracks. Give thanks in all circumstances. Easy to give thanks when I crank the game-winning home run. A little bit harder to give thanks when I have a flea infestation. And they're attacking. And they're biting. You see, there's a thankfulness to God that goes much deeper than our often trivial thankfulness. It would be easy to think that Jonah had very little reason to be thankful. He's in the belly of a fish. But notice verse 9. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Now, here's what I want you to notice that we're going to imply from this. It's not explicitly stated, but it's a fact of the story. Jonah is still in the belly of the fish when he prays that prayer of thanksgiving. Did you notice that? He's still in the belly of the fish. He's still there. His thanksgiving, though, is not based on his physical circumstances at this point. Right? Corrie and Betsy's circumstances don't dictate their thankfulness to God. Church, our circumstances cannot dictate our thankfulness to God. He either is holy and just and good to us, or he is not. And it's not just some of the time. It's either always or never. Jonah, his thankfulness is not based on physical circumstances. His thankfulness is based on a renewed relationship with God. He understands that this is more important, that he may die inside that fish for all he knows, but he knows that as long as he's reconciled to God, all is well, and I have reason to be thankful. Why? Why is he so thankful about a renewed relationship with God? Because Jonah knows the character and the heart of God. And that matters, church. And that matters. He knows that repentance to God leads to forgiveness and leads to grace and leads to God's mercy. That's the character of God. He's thankful because God has caused him to turn back to the truth. And church, let me ask you this morning. When our heart When our heart discovers that we've been disobedient, that we've been wallowing in the filth of our own sin, what is our response? You see, when our heart is truly able to authentically repent, we'll discover that the God of Noah, or Jonah, is the same God that we serve today, and He is still forgiving, and He is still merciful, and He is still full of grace toward us, and He is still saving. And so we can rejoice in God, we can give praise, we can give thanks to God, even if our circumstances haven't changed yet. I'll go a step further. We can give praise to God. We can be thankful to God. Listen, this is the harder part. Even when our circumstances do not change. Now, why do I say that? Because, church, if you're a follower of Jesus, you know the heart and the character of God. And He always does what is good and right and best and just in our lives. Even if it means the end of our lives. We can be thankful, even if our circumstances don't change. Well, what happens with Jonah? His heart is turned back to God. He's giving thanks to God. He's still in the belly of the fish, but he gives thanks. And then he does something else that a turned heart will do. Notice with me, fourthly, the turned heart is committed to God. Or recommitted to God, however we want to say that. Now, understand with me, Jonah is far from perfect. Right? He's far from perfect. But do you know how we can tell that Jonah was repentant? Do you know how we can tell that he was thankful? It's because his heart was finally committed to follow in obedience. Now, how do I know that? Listen to his commitment in verse 9. I read it a moment ago. I want to read it again with a different emphasis. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, what has Jonah vowed? I don't know, he doesn't say. But I would assume, as a prophet of God, he's vowed commitment and obedience to God. As a follower of God, what I have vowed, I will pay. So, God has now turned his heart back to right alignment with God's will, right? He has literally saved Jonah in his situation, and then Jonah desires God. Then Jonah desires to be reconciled with God. In church, let me just say, welcome to the Christian life. This is exactly what happens in our lives. God turns our heart, He saves us, then we desire to follow Him in obedience, right? So when God, through Christ, saves a person, their heart becomes committed. And I don't say that as like a recommendation. I don't say that as a possibility. Like, maybe this is what happens. Best case scenario, the turned heart becomes committed to God. Folks, you find me in the pages of Scripture where somebody gets saved and they're like, yeah, but I'm going to sit this one out. I'm just going to kind of, you know, not really going to be involved. Not really interested in telling people how they can be saved. Not interested in telling people how they can follow Jesus. Jonah has a hard time with that later on, obviously. But it can't stay that way. It can't stay that way. You see, this is evidence. This obedience, this heart full of commitment is evidence of true salvation. And so ask yourself, do I desire Christ? Like, not just the things that I can get from Him, but do I desire Christ? Do I desire to know Him? To grow in Him, to love Him. Because here's the reality, church. We ultimately commit to what we desire most. Like, if you want a takeaway, take that away. You want something to write down and think about, to let marinate in your mind and your heart. We ultimately commit to what we desire most. And whatever it is we desire most, if it's not God, it's an idol. What are you committed to? If we're honest, sometimes maybe it's a standard of living or a comfort zone in our lives. It could be a moral way of life. You know, if I just have a moral life, people are going to look at me. I'm going to look the part. I'm going to look good. That's fine. Maybe it's my favorite hobby that has become this idol in my life. It's what I'm most committed to. And so all my extra time goes to that. That's what you're committed to because that's where your heart is. But listen, these are all shifting sand. These are all shifting sand. The Christian life is not about commitment to myself. It is about commitment to Christ. It is about a white-hot commitment, desire, pursuit of Christ. Can I state something that is hopefully quite obvious in our minds? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus, had an uncompromising commitment to the cross on behalf of our sin. Let's not try to negotiate our way out of a full 100% commitment to Him. This is the Christian life. Friends, when God turns a person's heart to Himself, it is transformation. We don't add little Jesus to the life we're already living. It's complete metamorphosis. It's complete transition. And listen, the true miracle of the story, again, is not really a fish swallowing a man. The true miracle of this story is that a man in rebellion finds forgiveness by a holy God. There's the miracle of the story. Let's not get caught up in you know, you can search online and there are all kinds of theories on what kind of fish that was. You know, is there really a fish that could swallow a human being? Yeah, but they can't live without that oxygen and that fluid inside the stomach. It's gonna eat him alive, literally. That's not the miracle of the story. The miracle of the story is that a holy God would forgive rebellious sinners. So Jonah, he shows us what happens when God grabs a hold of your heart. You get honest about your sin and you repent. You become a man and or woman of praise, and you commit to following Him faithfully. No strings attached, just faithfully. This is what happens when God gets a hold of your heart. In church, let me ask you. Friends, let me ask you. Has God gotten a hold of your heart? I mean, like, seriously, has He gotten a hold of your heart? It could be that there are some here today who could not answer that in the affirmative. There's good news. The good news is the God who saved Jonah, the God who has saved men and women throughout history, is still the same God through Christ who will save those who repent and believe today. It simply means turn from sin and turn in obedience to Christ. And you can do that today. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation here in just a moment. It's an opportunity, but it's not the only opportunity. And I invite you to come find me, come find one of our deacons after the service if that's what you need to do. Just be honest, right? That's what Jonah had to do. He had to get honest first. If we're not honest, we're not going to repent. And we're not going to give thanks for what God has done in our hearts. For the rest of us, consider the commitment part. Consider the commitment part and ask God, where am I? Where am I in my obedience? Is there something in my life that I need to repent of so that I can be a person who gives you thanks and walks in obedience? Ask Him where you are today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning that Your word is so real, and oftentimes it cuts us a little bit deep. And Father, I confess that it does me even right now. Because my heart can be so selfish. And my heart can be so focused on other things beside You. And Father, I need Your forgiveness. This morning I pray that You would not leave us the way we found ourselves when we woke up this morning. I pray that You would not leave our hearts calcifying, hardening, but God, that You would trim away the deadness and that you would restore unto us the joy of our salvation and renew a right spirit within us. Father, we've been confronted by your word. May we respond with repentance, with thanksgiving, and with a renewed commitment to follow you wherever you lead us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.